Today you're in for a treat. You're going to hear from several special guests that we have with us today, and I want to introduce them to you so you can be aware of what's happening. Today we're going to be focusing on what God is doing in what you might see as an unlikely place, in our prisons, for those who are incarcerated, for those who have been incarcerated. We want to shine a spotlight there to learn, to raise our awareness of what is happening, of how we can be involved. Some of you may or may not be aware there are 2.3 million people in state and federal prisons. Altogether, that's the same size as our fourth largest city in the United States. In addition to that, there's 4.5 million people are under judicial supervision, which is on parole or probation. There are many, many people, and I'm sure you could think of a family, if not your own, another family that you know that has been touched by incarceration or those who have recently been released. And this is a ministry, Life Abundant, that serves that population here in Bucks County. And so we're excited to have them with us. First, you're going to hear from Rob Lowry. Rob is not only a Bucks County commissioner, but he's also a follower of Jesus, and he's been engaged in the prison ministry. Rob does a lot of men's retreats. He's spoken at some of our men's events here, and God laid it on his heart to take some of what he was doing and use it in a population that might not have that opportunity to hear those kinds of things, and God has really blessed his ministry there. After Rob, you're going to hear from Jonathan Lewis. Jonathan is the director of Life Abundant, and so he'll be sharing about what the ministry does and what that looks like and how some ways that we can get involved. And then you'll hear from a third special guest, and I'll let Jonathan introduce her, and I'm excited that she could be here with us as well this morning. So you're going to hear from a number of different perspectives. So would you join me in welcoming Rob as he comes up to get us started?
Thanks, Rob. Thank you. Good morning. Yeah. So I know what you're thinking, or at least maybe I think I know what you're thinking. You're thinking a politician preaching on a Sunday morning is not a good thing, let alone one preaching on a Sunday morning when the Eagles are about to play. So I can't do anything about the Eagles playing, but I can put your mind at ease that I'm not here to speak as a politician. And as Pastor Tim mentioned, I'm here because I believe in Life Abundant Ministry. And more importantly than that, I'm here because I am a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And I could profess in front of all of you that he is my Lord and my Savior. And so that's why I'm here. I'm that before I'm a commissioner. I'm that before I'm a husband, a father. So if you want to identify with me this morning, use that as the marker as we speak. However, interestingly enough, I am a county commissioner in Bucks County, and I believe that I'm in this role as I've been in it for the last 8 years because I'm pretty confident God has put me in this role and has been teaching me some things over these past few years, one of which is to kind of better understand the role of government, but then also to understand the role of church and the relationship, if you will, of both. And I don't mean to talk about the separation of state and church, or I'm not talking about constitutional things. I'm talking about the roles that the government plays and the role that the church is called to play. And so let me share it this way. In a county in Bucks County, and if you're in Montgomery County, it's pretty much the same, although they're a little bit larger in numbers. We have a county budget in Bucks County that's over $500 million. So it's a $500 million operation. And if you take out some things like the 911 emergency center and the planning commission and the parks and rec and a few other things, say you take about 20 to 25% of that out of the budget, the rest of the budget in the county goes to what I would call our human services. So, you know, somewhere between $350 and $400 million are spent on things like children and youth, foster care, area agency on aging, our elderly, mental health, behavioral health, and our prison and our correction system. Pastor Tim shared some national statistics there. Let me share with you some here in Bucks County. Our corrections budget at the main jail is $42 million. So $30 million of that is at the jail. Another 10 or so is at our community correction center. So $42 million is our correction budget. It costs about $31,000 per inmate per year. So look at it, $85 a day for an inmate. You're looking at an annual cost of roughly $31,000 to $32,000 a year. In 2017, so last year, there were 2,728 first-time non-duplicative inmates, meaning that was the first time they were new, 2,728, or if you want to look at the number-wise, that was $8.5 million. There were 7,000 admissions in our jail system in 2017, which, if you look at our monthly statistics, there's anywhere between 1,000 to 1,200 men and women that are currently in our correction systems. And I could tell you that that's an overcrowded number for the county. If you look at adult probation, which is part of the correction system, as someone comes out and back into the community, we spend roughly $9 million. You're looking at 11,000 individuals who are parolees. That's about 120 per probation officer. So one probation officer is dealing with 120 parolees. And you do the math, you can figure out that's kind of difficult to do. So they do another thing that they call they bank low-risk offenders. And so they sort of have to each one supervise somewhere between 200 to 300. So there's 11,000 in our community today. And if you take in the youth detention, the juvenile system, and our courts, you're looking at nearly $140 million a year that's spent on our corrections budget here in Bucks County. I would tell you that government is doing as much as it can, but I'm here to tell you that it can't even come close to adequately addressing the needs of these men and women. It can't solve their problems. It can't do it on their own. And I'm here this morning to say that it's the church's role, I believe, in order to do the things that we need to do. I talked about the county budget being about 80% of it, $400 million, going towards the human services. Interestingly enough, if you took a look at the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, and you took a look at what Jesus is saying that we are called to, those that we are called to serve, the least of these include the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger or the alien, the person without a place to call home, a homeless, someone who's needing clothes or poor, the sick, and those in prison. Those are the things that are outlined for us in Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. If you take those lines and you overlay them, they're a perfect match to the budget of the county. So that $350 to $400 million that we're spending actually matches right up with what Jesus is telling us as the church that we're to be responsible for. And so my question to you this morning is, are we in alignment? Is this skewed? There's so much that we're spending on the government side. And this isn't, again, to talk about the size of government and what it is. I'm just telling you facts as they are. And the needs are right here in our own community. There are four reasons that men and women stay in our system, generally speaking, longer than they need to, and or repeat and come back into the system. And those four reasons have to do with the fact that they don't have a home or an address, because they burnt usually all the bridges that they had. Or they get out and they have an address, but they don't have transportation to get to where they need to be, either to a job or to report to their probation officer. Or many of them don't have a job or employment, and that prevents them from being out in the society, being a productive member of society, and many of them don't have family to go back to connect to. So not having an address, not having transportation, not having employment, not having a family, these are things that are impediments to individuals, men and women in our system, of getting out into community and staying in community. And so when I look at those things and I think about that and I think about what the parable of the sheep and the goat says, that we're to take care of the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those who are poor, those who are sick, and those who are in prison, I look at that and I realize that's what you and I are supposed to be doing as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the church, and I don't mean Davisville specifically or any specific brick and mortar building or any denomination, but I'm talking about the hands and the feet of Jesus, the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do, and we're out of balance. The church needs to reengage in this arena. It needs to reengage in the public square. It needs to be able to make these connections, because the only answer that will help each of these men and women is the answer that you and I know, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. And you can't do that from the government. That is a separation of church and state. But Life Abundant Prison Ministry can. And they need the help. They need the support because they are having influence. You talk about influencing. They are having an influence and an impact on people's lives. And I'm here to tell you, to encourage you, to say we need to get more involved to have more impact and to have more influence in these lives. Real quick story before I hand this over to Jonathan. I was in a meeting about 2 or 3 years ago with a couple of judges, the president judge, the warden, the director of corrections, the chief adult probation officer, and myself. And we spent a long meeting in the morning talking about what are we doing about the overcrowding issue in the prison? What are we doing to, you know, figure out, do we have to build a bigger prison? We were going through all this, talking about diversionary programs and everything that we can do. About an hour into the meeting, I kind of raised my hand and I said, listen, I got the idea. I know what we could do. And they all kind of looked at me. I said, it's simple. It's not going to cost us anything. I said, we're just going to tell every person in Bucks County to be good for 1 year. Well, they all laughed too, right? You know, because it sounds funny. But think about it for a second. Just be good for 1 year. Even if that takes out 2,728 first-time people, if we're all just good for 1 year, we can make a difference. Well, we know that's not reality, right? Because you and I probably aren't all that good from time to time throughout the year. And we know that it takes more than being good. It takes the healing, restorative power of Jesus Christ. And so we have an opportunity with Life Abundant, I believe, to have an impact, to share the gospel, and to bring the word of God to these individuals and to come alongside of them and to help them in their journey, just like you and myself need someone to come alongside of us to help us in our journey. And so I wanted to be here this morning to do this 1-2-3 punch with Jonathan. I'll hand it over to him right now, who's the executive director of Life Abundant Ministry and Prison Ministry. And we couldn't be more blessed to have that ministry in our county. And I'm here to ask you to make sure you can find ways to help it grow.
Are we on now? Oh, that good morning was so rich, I thought I was on. Sorry about that. I would like to really focus us on a particular portion of Scripture, and it's one that we're all familiar with. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. It's a really familiar story. It's the crucifixion story. But in the crucifixion story, we find Jesus between two thieves, or we could say two criminals. So I'm going to read that into our hearing this morning to put this in context. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are justly punished for what we are getting, and our deeds deserve this. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me. And in a few minutes I have this morning, what I'd like to do is focus on the portion of the text that says, you will be with me. I think Jesus' example illustrates two key points. He is close enough that the men could see him. And I think that's what we all have to do from time to time. Be close enough so that people can see us, or better yet, to see the Christ in us. He was also close enough that he could hear them. He could hear the concerns and he could hear the questions. One of the authors that I follow from time to time, Christian advocate Brian Stevenson, he argued it this way. He says, it is in proximity that we can begin to understand the diversity of their circumstances and begin to envision solutions to the critical, spiritual, and physical issues that they are facing. After a life of helping offenders, he argues now that each of us is better than the worst thing that we've ever done. Rob gave us the text in Matthew, and I believe Matthew is an example of what to do. And then Luke shows us what can happen if we actually do it. Right? The man was saved. As many of you know, Billy Graham recently went to be with the Lord, and I found an interesting story about him. So Billy Graham visited inmates at Angola State Prison. And on one occasion, he was so moved by the faith of the inmates that he went home and made a life-altering decision to have his casket and his wife's casket fashioned by inmates. At Angola, 90% of the people there serve natural life. And Graham saw value in those people that most would consider worthless. While he had a great impact on the whole world, I think perhaps his last act may have been his most profound statement. And if we just pause for a moment and really think about that text, the Luke verse, we see that Jesus, God Almighty, our God, the God of before time, the God beyond time, that he determined it appropriate that he would redeem the world to himself while nestled between two criminals. That's something to ponder. I think there's a lesson there. At Life Abundant, we've taken the call to be there literally. We have positioned ourselves so that we can see and be seen, so that we can hear and be heard. Since 1978, the ministry has promoted the gospel message to men and women. That is the thrust of what we do. While we help men and women with other things like workforce development and some other diversionary programs, our focus is to present the gospel message, for we believe that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. So far this year alone, we've been able to present that message to roughly 4,000 inmates. We've been able to help somewhere around 50 ex-offenders with housing, employment, and connecting to local congregations. I think of Sarah, Josh, and Dean, just to name a few. And perhaps the most profound help this year was for a young woman named Angie. Angie was able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ before her passing. This is a life or death situation sometimes. My plea this morning isn't really about Davisville supporting us in some particular kind of way. Your church, this family, has supported the ministry long before my time. You've been a partner since its inception, really. But it is to get you to think of ways in which you can use this opportunity to influence people to fully follow Jesus. There is something about discipleship that is almost lost in our conversations these days. And the men and women that are incarcerated often have been influenced by something negative to get there. Therefore, if they're influenced by something positive, then they can see life in a different way. At Life Abundant, what we are tasked to do is to host all of the Bible studies at the correctional facilities, that is at the main facility and the work release centers for both the men and women. We are in charge of conducting most of the Protestant services. Those are the chapel services. We have a mentoring program, and we also have aftercare help for those that are recently released. We have a table that's set up out back, and we have a luncheon later on today that will be there. And you guys can ask us questions, find out ways that you can get involved and volunteer. But I think the two scriptures that you heard today, the Matthew verses, the verses in Luke, I pray that you let those stir your spirit just a bit to maybe get more involved, to think about your neighbor, your community member, your family member. What I have the privilege of doing today is to also introduce one of the persons that's been impacted by the ministry, and I would say even more importantly, impacted by Jesus the Christ. Caitlin Bangert went through our program some years ago, and she's been a blessing to me over these last 2 years that I've been involved with the ministry. And I would like to introduce her now. I won't tell a lot about her story because I want her to tell her own story. So, Caitlin, would you come?
Hi, everyone. Thank you for having us out here. I might need this. Okay. So most of you think of an inmate, you generally think of a hardened criminal, like some large, scary person. You normally don't think of someone who's about 5 foot nothing and wears flowers from the suburbs. But, yeah, an unlikely story. That was part of my story. That was how I came to know Life Abundant, and more importantly, how I came to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, back in July 2009. So a little bit about my background. I'm a Bucks County resident, grew up in Buckingham, moved to Quakertown when I was about 16. Didn't grow up in a Christian family. We were nominally Christian at most. Maybe went to church one or two times a year. Father never went to church. Never read a Bible. Didn't know Jesus was God. I didn't understand why people would want to praise Jesus or elevate him because I didn't think he was God. I didn't understand that. So as time went on, I didn't have a lot of Christian influences in my life. Most of my friends weren't. I only had one Christian friend that was a solid believer, even in high school growing up. And I just learned at a young age that I could get away with sin, and I wasn't struck down by God, so I deduced that God wasn't real. So I just continued to go on a path of like really maladaptive behaviors. You know, and I could give anyone excuses as to why I did the things I did. You know, experienced a lot of trauma, had a very dysfunctional family. So in my mind, if anyone went through the things I went through, you would be like me too. I didn't have a lot of accountability for my actions, and I always just thought I could talk my way out of things. Things just got worse. As far as like substance abuse goes, you know, I had my first drink of alcohol when I was in second grade. You know, I had five older siblings, and they were having a college party, and I thought I would see what all the hype was about. No one talked me into these things. There wasn't a peer pressure. Generally, people get into these things because they're just curious. They just want, I mean, we all have a void, you know, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever you're doing, we all have voids that we try to replace God with. So that was very easy for me to do. And that just continued down a very destructive path. Things didn't really get bad until like teenage years. You know, I was in and out of many placements for behavioral health issues. You know, I was kicked out of school in like ninth grade. Fortunately, when I moved, I was able to be taken back in, but it just kept getting worse. And I just kind of took on this identity of being like the black sheep. Like the other siblings in my family really didn't act out that bad, or if they did, they got it together on their own somehow. Yeah, I come from a family of people who, despite everything that happened, they're like good people that are pretty hard to convince that they need a savior. So even after coming to know Christ, they just saw it as like a new addiction for me, and they thought I was out of my mind for a long period of time. So if anyone can relate, yeah, I know what that's like too. So I did have one Christian friend. I did go to church with her one time because it was a requirement. She was going to take me to my boyfriend's house, and I didn't understand it. It was a very, if anyone was familiar with like the emergent church, it was kind of like a night service where you sat on couches and didn't really hear much about the Bible or anything, but it seemed cool. And they assumed that everyone there was a Christian. And I just remember this guest speaker talking about God loves you a heck of a lot. Don't want to get into the details, but he loves you. And I really wanted to know, like, why does God love me? He loves me? Really? Like, who is this God? So if you ever have an opportunity to speak in front of people, just always remember you got to keep Christ center, and you got to let people know that he's the only way. Because I would have left that night thinking that, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'm all right with God, but I had no clue. So things just continued to spiral out of control, ended up getting into a lot of legal issues. And that went hand in hand with substance abuse, started dealing them as well. Just had a lot of police run-ins in a short period of time. That ended up culminating in me just really hitting a bottom of my life. It was pretty bad. I was on probation at the time. I hated everyone I was around, whereas no one actually cared about each other. And because I was on probation, I couldn't do as much of the substances as I liked to do because I was afraid of getting put away. But I still did. I just went to harder things that would get out of my system faster. And I just hated my life. I was just fed up. I was living, you know, like my boyfriend at the time, like his friend's garage, you know, just going in and out of places. And we just had nothing. I didn't have a car anymore. I had no self-respect. It was just, I struggled with a lot of depression, anxiety, that sort of thing, and really contemplated just ending stuff. And it wasn't even to Jesus, but I just remember exclaiming, I guess you would call it a prayer that, you know, whether for the bad, the good, just something has to change because I just could not continue living life the way I was living it. And sure enough, things did change, which I thought was for the worse. A few days later, I ended up getting arrested in that garage. There wasn't a warrant to search the house. So I couldn't understand why I was being arrested, and we're looking at a severe amount of time due to the weapons and drugs that were there. And I was 19, I was right about to turn 20, and I couldn't believe that I was in, if all these things went and came to pass, I would still be away today. I would still be away till I was maybe 30, maybe up into 35. So I was just like, I'm going to be a loser. Like, how did this happen to my life? You know, like, how did things get this out of control? And that's what sin does. Like, it takes you to places you never thought you would go. And it just, it binds and it's destructive. And without the power of Jesus, it just can't be broken. You just can't. I tried every way to get myself out of it. I made many schemes of, oh, it'll be different this time. And it never was. So a big part of my testimony is that if it wasn't Jesus, there was nothing that was going to change me. So I ended up going to jail. My mom, you know, of course, as any parent would be, very concerned, was distraught, and she looked up inmate services and found Life Abundant on the jail website, had no idea what it was, thought it was like a prayer group or something. She contacted them. Generally, in order to get services in the prison, you have to attend a study. You'd write down your name that you were interested for one. And first off, I wasn't going to a study. I didn't like Christians. They were too happy and it was fake. And they were hypocritical. I could not believe that you could be that happy. And I just didn't want to talk to them. You know, despite everything I had done, I didn't actually think I was a bad person. I didn't think I was great, but bad people generally don't realize, their faults and that sort of thing. But, you know, so they contacted my mom and they were just concerned due to how young I was and the amount of charges I had. And I was actually able to meet with the woman's coordinator in 6 days. I didn't have to go to study and do all those things. Like, I was put on the fast track. I had no idea why this woman, if anyone is familiar with her, her name is Sonia Mendelow. She was a 4'10" Puerto Rican Messianic Jew and in her 60s coming to meet with me in jail. And I just couldn't believe that this woman for free was coming to meet with me. You know, and I could play off a role that I was pretty innocent or I didn't belong here or whatever to a lot of people, but I couldn't do it with her. And so when I got there, she gave me the gospel. I thought gospel was a genre of music. I didn't know. So I thought, all right, I knew I had screwed up. I knew I'd broken like some commands of like the Ten Commandments. So I thought that was all there was. But I didn't realize everyone had fallen short of the glory of God. Like I thought like, you know, priests and like Mother Teresa, they're really good. Everyone else know. So I didn't see a need for a savior. It was really hard for me to believe that all I had to do was just like accept this by faith. I didn't have to like work my way out of it. A few months before I got arrested, mind you, I'm the youngest of 6 kids. I only have one sibling who's a professing believer in Christ who got saved before I did. And I asked him, he probably thought I was nuts, like out of my mind this day, because I sat down, I walked in the house and I was like, all right, so you read the Bible and stuff. You know about these end times. When's the end of the world going to be? And I was really upset because he couldn't give me a date because no one knows. Because in my mind, I thought, all right, I'm gonna quit danger. I'm gonna quit, you know, getting in trouble and doing all this stuff. And like a month before it happens, that was actually what I thought. So I was really upset that I couldn't do that. And so hearing that I couldn't work my way out of it, that it was Christ and Christ alone, I was like, what else do I have to risk? You know, I'm just going to give this a shot. I'll get this lady off my back. But I thought that when you become a Christian, that means you can't sin again. So I thought that I would do it after I went to trial. Because I wasn't, you know, I wasn't going away for that long. I was going to lie. Well, God changed all of that. She ended up giving me a Bible and really like being in the Word of God, like that is what changed everything. And I was assigned a mentor, a woman who would meet with me weekly to discuss this stuff. I had no clue about anything in the Bible. I couldn't pronounce half the names of the books. I thought Leviticus was like some disease. I just didn't know. So, and speaking of which, like meeting with her was just so pivotal because I didn't know where to start in the Bible. I just opened it up and I just went like cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, right through. And when I got to all the like Levitical sacrifices, in my mind, I'm thinking like, I've never seen this done. I've never even heard of it, but maybe that's because people say the church is worldly. So we'll have to do this. So I remember meeting up with her and explaining this, and she was just like, no, no, like, this is a picture of Christ to come, like his sacrifice, just to show you how little I knew. So really just being able to work through that, work through books, work through questions. And just, she offered me counsel, and she was just there for me, you know, and it didn't take much. It was about an hour or so a week, and I really cherished those times. I looked forward to it. And really, the things that were instilled in me was that I need a new community as soon as I got out. Thankfully, we didn't even have to go to trial. It was settled out beforehand. There wasn't enough evidence for any of those things to come through. Because if I were a felon today, well, I should caveat this with when I did get in trouble when I was a teen, I was a felon, but ended up getting expunged right around the time I was 19. Had that not have been expunged, I would have been in severe, like, way more trouble when that happened. And had any of those felonies actually taken root, and I was charged or convicted with them, then I wouldn't be able to do the things I'm doing today. Like I'm a licensed social worker, and right now I'm helping run a youth center we just started in Quakertown to, you know, the high-risk youth that I once was. It used to hang out this park. We're redirecting them and giving them something different to do. But I couldn't be involved with that. Like, you can't help with youth group. There's a lot of things you can't do with drug offenses and felonies on your record. So all that being said, like, God totally had a plan for all of this, you know, and I'm not going to waste it. So I was kind of informed that you're going to need a home church. A lot of them came from the same church. So I was fortunate enough to find one of those in my town. It was like 50 feet from my house down an alleyway in an office building. It wasn't there before because I didn't have a car. I had nothing. I wasn't even supposed to go home. I begged and pleaded with my mom to let her take me home. Everyone else in the family said that that was a terrible idea, and not rightly so. I mean, they had no reason to trust me. But because of the fences I had at the time, right before we went through the whole court thing, I wasn't even going to be able to be placed in a transitional house because of the weapons charge. So there's just like a lot of needs that are present, especially in the Upper Bucks County area alone, where you have an area where there isn't public transportation. There's not a lot of recovery housing. We have 2 for men in Quakertown. That's it. 0 for women. We do have that transitional housing that exists called God's Treasure House in Souderton. Not even Bucks County. It's Montgomery. But that's really it. And you can only house so many people. So I take that as an opportunity to really want to advocate for the people who don't have these kinds of resources. It's not available to them. And they're kind of marred by their criminal record, to reach out and give them other avenues and ways to succeed. Because if you're just released, you have a record, you don't have a place to stay, you have to kick into survival mode to find ways to get money to make it. And things like, oh, getting on a career path or starting college are so far out of the realm of possibility for someone who's just getting out and really stopped developing mentally as soon as they started taking drugs when they were usually a teenager or younger. So they're readjusting emotionally, just spiritually, even if they're a brand new Christian. It's hard enough being a brand new Christian to navigate that through the world and just grow. And without discipleship, I mean, that's almost like a 0-to-none chance. Like, the Lord will keep you, but to really grow and to not end up back in the system, you're going to need people working with you. And that's why I really feel Life Abundant is the best kept secret in Bucks County, because they don't just work with you when you're in the prison. They work with you outside. The woman who led me to the Lord came to my baptism, which happened that summer when I was there. They're always checking up with me, making sure I was in good community at church. You know, I used to have to walk to a job. I started college like that month. I didn't care. I was so happy to walk to a young adult group at a church like 30 minutes away. I would walk the whole time, because I was free, and I didn't look at all these things as, you know, just like extra burdens or hurdles. Like, I was just so thankful to be free. You know, so I would say that really, like, aftercare, the most pivotal things were just finding a new community of people, like really being nourished in that, and just having the support to actually pursue the things like going to school and working, rather than just kind of staying stuck or realizing, oh, well, this is just the best she can kind of do. We're just happy she's sober. So, like, if you have family members that are going through the same thing, just don't give up hope. Like, if it could happen for me, it could happen for anybody, you know, and don't think that that's just the best they can do, just going in the cycle of, oh, now they're sober, now they're not. You know, because God, he makes us new. You know, he transforms lives. You know, and I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do in your family's lives or someone who's going through the same thing. I don't know where he's going to take them, but, you know, always have hope. And God can exceed anything. So really my appeal to you would just be, just keep praying. Keep praying for the people in your family who this is their story, or other people you know, because I guarantee you, if someone doesn't talk about it at work, you probably have a coworker or someone who's struggling with opioids or, you know, their criminal system. It's everywhere. It's in the suburbs. We can't hide from it, you know. This isn't just an inner city issue. This is everywhere. And also, there's a lot of other areas you can use to get involved with Life Abundant. You know, it might be a little intimidating to want to go into a jail. Or you might not have that kind of time commitment, but we have a lot of administrative duties, like just entering in data. Just, we have hours spent a week by someone who just, not a volunteer, but they work, but you could replace this by just putting letters into envelopes and sealing them. That alone takes time. All these things take time. So if you could just help contribute in that way, you're sowing into a ministry that is transforming lives right in your own backyard. So if you'd like to get involved, I can't say enough about it, but there will be a table and a luncheon afterwards. And yeah, just thanks for having us.
Well, I hope that you've had your eyes opened not only to the issues that are going on in our own community and that many of us face, as Caitlin said, but also to what God is doing, and that God is not limited by the challenges that are in front of us. He is able to accomplish great things. And we'd like to take this opportunity just to pray and to commit this ministry and our involvement, whatever that might look like, to the Lord. So as I lead us, would you just be asking God, what does he want of you in response to what you've heard this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a God who loves all people. Thank you that there's nothing we can do that can so cause you to turn your face away that you don't want us. Thank you that you gave the very best that you had, your son Jesus, to pay for the ugliest of things, and that includes things in our own lives. It's not just things out there, it's things in us. Because God, we have ugliness and evil in our own hearts. And it gets expressed from time to time. And whether we've ever dealt with incarceration or the prison system or not, Lord, we know that we have offended you. We have broken your law. And we are guilty. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we can be declared righteous through what he did for us. And that offer is good for anyone. And it's life transforming. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for those who are engaged in the criminal justice system right now in prisons throughout our county, Montgomery County. Father, we pray that you would do a work in their hearts, that you would rescue them from hopelessness and bring them to true life and freedom through Jesus. I pray for those who are in those prisons working there in the correctional system. Lord, I pray that you would purify it and make it work the way it's meant to work. And Lord, we know there are many people in there who desire that and desire to do things properly. Bless them, help them in what seems at times, I'm sure, like overwhelming issues that they face. Give our leaders wisdom and direction as they guide that process and allocate resources. And Father, I pray for Life Abundant. I pray for this ministry that you have raised up and you have used over the years. Thank you that we could be a partner ministry with them, and I pray for Jonathan all the way down through the staff to the volunteers who go into the prisons weekly. And for many of these inmates, it's the highlight of their week to know that someone's going to come for them, to talk to them, to listen to them, to share with them of your love. And I pray that through those opportunities, you would do amazing things. Father, thank you for Caitlin, for her sharing her story with us, and continue to bless her, Lord, in her ministry that you've given her of reaching out to youth and students. And Lord, may you use her to be a beacon of hope in her community. Thank you that her story can inspire all of us to understand what you are able to do with a life that is yielded to you. You are a life-transforming God. And that's why in these moments, as we sing this song of how great you are, it is true. You are great. There is no one like you. And so we worship you this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.